Turn in your Bibles, please, to Romans chapter 12. I went away for 3 days this week and came back and saw a disaster out on the left side here where they've taken out driveway and sidewalk and grass turf, and the scene has changed. And tonight after our service, we're going out there and hold a groundbreaking ceremony for the new building, for that's what it's been prepared for. And you can't drive out where you used to, but there's a driveway further over beyond the greenhouse. And so things are getting exciting. It looks as if we're really going ahead with that building, and we trust that you'll be with us tonight. We will have a number of those participating in the music program seated on this side, so while we're out for the groundbreaking, the ladies will be preparing the room for a little coffee time fellowship afterward. So we look forward to doing that tonight. It will be the beginning of our new building program, a two-story building out there. This past week I had the joy of speaking in Phoenix, Arizona. And I have never been in a place where I have seen so many beautiful palm trees in a city of all different varieties and quantities, some of them just large groves of palm trees. And also, I rented a car and drove down to some relatives in Tucson, Arizona, and all along the eastern side with the mountains there, the sunset was something that I have never seen in all of my life. Just a wide expanse and changing and beautiful with the shadow of the mountains in the front. But to get there, I had to ride on several airlines and be in 6 different airports, United, TWA, Hughes Air West, and so forth. And I noticed, as I was preparing this message, it came to my mind that here were all these people. There were ticket sellers and ticket takers. There were stewardesses and pilots and co-pilots. There were mechanics and those who put the food on board. There were all kinds of people working together, and without the services of one of them, that flight would not have taken off. They worked together as a team. Their jobs were different. Their jobs, maybe one had little to do with another. And yet each one of them, as a part of a team, had to function or else the flight just wouldn't come to pass. And that reminded me of the passage which we are studying today. They were all doing something essential, and you want your life to count. You do not want to wind up at the end of your life and look back and say, my life hasn't really counted for anything. God never intended for you to waste your Christian life. God has you on a team. God has a position and a place for you to serve. He has something for you to do. He hasn't accepted even one person who comes into the family, the body of Christ, by faith in His Son. And so for every one of us, He has a position, He has a place. In Ephesians 2, Paul writes, we are created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. God already has prepared the good works that He wants us to perform. And we then have the option, the decision to decide, am I going to do that? If we follow the world's thinking, we'll be investing our lives and spending our time and energies, talents and money in things that really, as far as God is concerned, don't count for anything. There are many Christians who place all of their effort in these areas where it doesn't mean anything to God. It may make one look good in the eyes of men. They may get their names in the newspaper, their picture in the community. They may be built up and have prestige. But as far as God is concerned, it's a washout. It's a waste. The whole life gone down the tube simply because that believer, that Christian, has not ascertained God's position for him on the team and functioned there where God intended him to be. In chapter 12 here, in verse 2, Paul said, not to let the world squeeze you into its mold, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, by the word of God. Put yourself under the authority of this book. and allow the Spirit of God to speak to you, to transform your thinking, your attitude, and your actions. And when you and I are faithful to do that right here, which he says to do, then we're going to realize, we're going to be available to be a server of God, to serve him, and to be in a place of service, and to want to discover, God, where do you want me to serve? What do you want me to do? How do you want to use me? And that is what we're called upon to do, to serve, and he's equipped us to serve him for that place that he's designated for us. He has one place, specially, primarily for each one of us. And he's equipped us for that, every believer. And so first of all, we want to consider that today in chapter 12, Romans, verse 3. He gives the attitude of service. It should be humility. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. This is a true definition of humility, to see ourselves as God sees us, not thinking more of yourself than you ought to think, but thinking soberly. Four times in the verse we have that word to think, which means to render an opinion of yourself or to evaluate yourself. Don't make it too high. And conversely, don't make it too low. It's just as much a sin for you to go around and say, I'm nothing. I can't do anything. I don't have a spiritual gift. And then it's inverted pride, actually, underestimating your importance in the body of Christ. This is just as bad to yourself and also to the body or to the church. And this is not humility, but it's really indifference. And what we want to do is look for, discover the place that God has appointed for us. He has assigned a position, God's program. And then when we discover what it is, to be content with it. When you take a football team, there is a coach, there is a man who says, you play this position, this, and that's where you play. That's where you are assigned. You accept that. Because that's what he says, and he is in charge. He understands the game. He knows your abilities. He knows what needs to be done. He may shift you from time to time, but that's where you play. And we hear people often say, I can't do anything. I don't have a gift. God cannot use me. And that is, frankly, a lie. Don't go around telling lies. Don't tell anyone you can't do anything in the family of God, that you don't have a gift. It's a lie, because God specifically says in 1 Corinthians 12 that the Holy Spirit apportions, he gives to every individual in his body a spiritual gift. And so either you're lying or you don't understand, because you have a spiritual gift from God. I have one, you have one. Every member in the body of Christ has a gift to contribute, to use, to service in the body of Christ. And so you have one. What is it? We're going to try to help, if you don't already know, to discover what is your gift today. Where should you be serving? How should you be serving God? What part should you be playing in this whole body, the whole family, the program that God has here on earth? Paul says he has a place for your life, that he has a good work already cut out for you to be doing. And you may be missing out on what he has designed for you to do. So it's your responsibility to find that place and to want nothing more and nothing less, but to be exactly where God wants you to be. Not to aspire to someone else's gift and not to feel badly about the gift that he's given to you. Sometimes you see a person may be up on the platform and have a more spectacular gift. You may see his name in the newsletter. You may hear his name mentioned, patted on the head, and that kind of thing. And you say, why can't I do that? Why can't I be doing this? And you covet someone else's gift, but God hasn't designed it that way. And what he wants us to do when we find our gift is to be happy with it, to realize that that gift is important. So neither overestimate nor underestimate your importance. Secondly, after discovering that they are all to be exercised in humility, we find the organization for service in verses 4 and 5. For as we have many members in one body, and all the members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Paul likens the church to the body of Christ. He's the only one who says so in the Bible, but he says it several times, and this is the first time that he says it. We are reported in our physical bodies to have 207 bones. We have muscles, we have tendons, we have organs, and so forth. But do you suspect that any one of those bones are there by accident or by chance, that they have no importance, no function? Of course not. Everyone is there in our bodies for a reason, for a purpose. They serve some function that is vital and that is important. It may be small. It may be insignificant. You may not even know the name. It may be hidden within our bodies. But they are vital. They are very much important. And there are no useless bones in our bodies. There are no useless believers in the body of Christ. The head for our body is Jesus Christ, and he is in heaven. When we believed by faith in Christ, immediately we were placed in union with our head. He became the one who gives the directions. And so we function as his body, just as our head on our bodies tells the rest of us what to do and when and how much. So Jesus Christ is our head, and he's the one who calls the plays. He is the one who gives the directions. And that's why we have to be listening. That's why we have to be in fellowship. That's why we have to be filled with the Spirit, so we can hear what he says. He doesn't speak in the blue. He speaks through his word. This is his will. This is his mind. This is what he's saying to us. The only way we're ever going to discover what he's saying is to get down and read, to study, to meditate, to really consider what he is saying to us. Now, we're all on the same team. We are all equals in the eyes of Christ, but we do play different positions. And whatever our position is, it has a role. Sometimes it may have authority with it, sometimes it may not. And we have to accept that and realize that. And the one who may have authority, realizing he is no greater in God's sight than the one over here who may be serving and have an unnoticed gift. We are equal in God's sight, but we play different positions on the team. Every believer is responsible for witnessing for Christ. Every believer is responsible to worship God, to have a prayer life, to be growing in the things of the Lord through the study of his word. We all have those responsibilities, and through the pages of Scripture, we find these things that are for every believer. And yet God has assigned us positions with special qualifications for some that are different from others. And it's always helpful for us to realize that there are differences. Tim LaHaye has a book that is good for every husband and wife to read. It's good for everyone to read. It's called Spirit-Controlled Temperaments. And in this book, he describes the personality characteristics of certain kinds of people. And he says they can be lumped into four different kinds or categories. And one of them is a sanguine. And if a wife is a sanguine and married to a choleric, she doesn't have to expect her husband choleric to be a sanguine. And vice versa, if one is a phlegmatic or whatever these are, there are four. It's good for husbands and wives or fellow employees or people within a home to realize that this person may be different from me. His personality may be different from mine. And I can't expect nor demand nor get mad if he doesn't act like I do or like I expect him to. You know, some husbands and wives go through all of their lives and die, and they never understood that. And they've been bickering and fighting through their whole married lives simply because they didn't understand, I can't expect him to be this way because he's that way. This is his character, this is his makeup, and he's going to act and react and respond differently from what I would. And so when husband and wife can understand this and appreciate this, then they live together in understanding and love, and they know that he's different. This is the way he's going to respond, and so I don't approach him that way. This is the way I must approach him because this is the kind of a personality he is. He's different. She's different. It goes both ways. And we are different within the body of Christ. all believers, we are all different. Whereas we all still have an old sin nature when we come into the body of Christ, there are differences in the weaknesses and the strong points of our old sin natures. An unbeliever, remember, only has an old sin nature. He can do good things, but none of them please God, because in the flesh there isn't anything that pleases God. And so we discover this person might have an area of weakness here, and he might be strong in this area. And so you come along and you criticize me and say, I don't like the way you're doing this. But see, that may be your area of strength and my area of weakness. And I could look at you and say, hey, you're really not making it in this area. That may be your area of weakness, and I have no problem with it. And we've got to understand that even the old sin nature has a difference and makes a difference among us as believers. And then also we have times when one person is out of fellowship with the Lord and another is right there. He's spiritual. He's being controlled by the Spirit. And so there's going to be a difference in response. If we're working at a board meeting, if you have a committee, your Sunday school teachers are together, your class is there, the response will be different depending upon whether that person is carnal or spiritual. They're not part carnal and part spiritual. It's either one or the other. And so their response will differ according to that. And then also we discover that there are some believers who are more mature than others, some more like Christ than others. Some have studied the Word, and so they understand the things of God. They think more like God does than others. And so when you put a question or a proposition to two people, that difference has to be taken into consideration. When we preach to a congregation of people, we must realize some are unbelievers, pagans, outside of God's family. They can't understand the spiritual truths of the Word of God. Some are new believers. Some have been believers for years, but they've never really studied God's Word seriously. They're immature. Others have studied, they've appropriated, they know God's mind, they think as He thinks, which is what He wants us to do. And so all of these things make us different as believers. And then another thing that makes us different is this area of spiritual gifts. We are all in the body. We are members one of another. And the members of our body all work together. And when I have a cut or an injury on my right hand, my left hand doesn't come and tear that apart and sandpaper. It puts a Band-Aid on it, tries to heal, it cleanses, it washes. It tries to help. And in the same way, we are in the body of Christ. We are members one of another. Every believer in this congregation and other congregations in Africa and China, wherever we are, we have the same head. And instead of bickering and criticizing and complaining against one another or other believers, we should be helping one another. Just as the right hand and the left hand helps because it's the same body, we are all in the same body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now this difference of spiritual gifts. So thirdly, we have Paul talking about that. Equipment for our service. Spiritual gifts. He lists here seven. There are 16 listed in the New Testament. These are for the church today, and here are seven listed. Other places, Ephesians 4, verses 11 and 12, also 1 Corinthians 12, that entire chapter. Some are repeated, some are different gifts, some we believe were temporary gifts for the infancy of the church, spectacular things that attracted attention to the one who was speaking or the one who was doing it, in order to tie together all those who were believing in Judea and Samaria, Jerusalem, the uttermost parts of the world, Antioch and Rome and so forth. They all realized that they were in the same body of Christ because the same things were happening to them. They didn't have the scriptures in writing yet, and so they needed this kind of thing. And so we believe there are some gifts which are no longer valid, no longer needed, no longer useful. And those are some of the ones listed especially in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. But now we have some of these gifts listed here, and the first one we see is the gift of prophecy. Having then gifts differing, verse 6, according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, Let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Some people may have those spectacular gifts, and you may have a little gift that nobody notices, nobody knows about it except you and the Lord, and you may feel badly about that, but we need to realize that we are interdependent. I cannot exercise my gift without your exercising your gift. You do not exercise your gift unless I exercise my gift, and vice versa. And so we depend upon one another. And what I want to really put across today is that if you are not functioning, if you are ignoring this whole area of your spiritual gift, we are not healthy. We are not doing what God would have us to be doing. We are not accomplishing the good works that He has laid out for us to do as a total congregation. And then you, of course, personally, individually, as a believer. Now, the team requires that every gift be operating. Every believer be using his gift. He has given them to us as he wills. He says, don't pray for a gift. Don't ask me for a gift. I already gave it to you. You just discover which one it is and start exercising it and educating it and polishing it and using it. See, we have people going around wishing they could have another gift, praying for a different gift or some particular gift. But at the moment of salvation, we believe the Holy Spirit gives us that gift. We don't know enough to pray before one, and so we have nothing to do with it. We don't earn it. We don't merit it, we don't deserve it whatsoever. Now, you say, I have gone all these years and I haven't known what my spiritual gift is. And may I say that it is not the most crucial thing in the world that you know. What is important is that you be filled with the Holy Spirit, that you be led by Him, available to Him, reading His Word, praying, worshiping, growing in Christ. And then you will discover an area of serving or ministry where you feel at home, you enjoy doing it, God blesses it, and that very well may be the place that God has apportioned to you. We don't even feel that all the gifts are listed of these 16. We feel there are probably more. And so it's that point where you are filled with the Spirit and available to God and seeking an area of service that He will bless and that you enjoy doing. Now, this gift of prophecy, technically, is past. It was temporary. These were preachers of those days. These were men, sometimes even women, who received for a specific occasion a special revelation from God. It may have been a warning. It may have been an exhortation. It may be a message of comfort. Whatever it was, there were people that were called prophets or prophetesses, Agabus and different ones that are named, and so these had the special gift of prophecy. But they were needed because they didn't have the scriptures in writing yet. Remember, the first book of the New Testament was about 51 A.D. That's almost 20 years after Christ ascended back to heaven. It wasn't completed until 95 A.D., and so there was a great period there where they still needed God's special revelation. When He wanted to speak, communicate, reveal Himself, He did it through people. But once that has all been recorded on the pages of Scripture, that gift isn't needed anymore. So technically speaking, primarily speaking, the gift of prophecy was temporary, and we do not look around and expect to have today the gift of prophecy. God's revelation is finished. It's completed. There is no more books, no more revelations from God. Whether in visions or whatever, they don't exist. There may be a comfort to an individual, but we are not moved by these things today. Then secondly, he lists here the gift of ministry. Perhaps only a few have the gift of teaching or the gift of leadership, but all Christians are able to minister and to help. This is a gift which is universal to every believer. You have the gift of ministering. And yet to some there is a special anointing. There is a special giving by God of this gift of ministering. And this is a gift that ministers to the needs of the saints, believers, both physical and spiritual. It's a special power or gift or enjoyed service that people have, whether it's in counseling or encouraging or helping, whatever it is that you can minister in the life of another person. Not so much financially in this area, although that can be very well included. But if someone has this gift and is happy with it and satisfied that God blesses you in this, that you are an encouragement to other believers and you can minister to their lives, then you should not seek to gain positions which are open to other spiritual gifts. Be satisfied with this one and function in it. The word that is used here is the word deaconing. The word deaconing is one who serves. And so this may be some service also within the church, within the organization, within the functions of the church. There are people who enjoy doing things in the church, and this very well may be the gift of ministering. And so this word is any form of service for the glory of Christ that you are performing and God is blessing and that you are enjoying. This is not a position of power. This is a position of serving. You see, it's impossible for a church to function without this gift, without many people having this gift, all of them functioning in some way, but some in particular ways, and we find them here. Some have a special gift for this from God. It's supernatural. We wonder how they can do it. They always seem happy in it. They enjoy it. They do so much. They have the gift. And may I say that without the functioning of this gift, my gift, whatever it is, could not function. The elders could not function unless many within the congregation were exercising this gift. We could have as many leaders as we wanted to, but unless there were those functioning here, we couldn't make it. Teaching. This is a gift of being able to clearly explain to believers the work of Christ for us. Explain God's presence and teaching and purpose in the Old Testament. Explaining the prophecy, the prophetic scriptures of the Old Testament, the book of Revelation. All of these things are involved in the gift of teaching. Remember in the Bible times, the apostles probably all had this gift because they were teaching new converts coming out of various phases and backgrounds of paganism and heathenism, teaching them the basics of the faith of Christianity. And so it's the ability given by God to explain church truths in the Scripture and making it understandable. This teaching gift is for the Scriptures. It's for the Word of God. This is not someone who has a gift of teaching at the high school or the college. That may be a talent that's been developed, but this is insight into God's Word and being able to explain it understandably. Then there's a gift of exhortation. This is primarily, I believe, a preaching gift, although it can be also a counseling gift, one that requires possibly less study, but more discernment in the area of application of the truths. Someone who must know the Scriptures, and we are finding more and more in the area of Christian counseling today who are just amazed at the simplicity and the completeness of the Bible for counseling. All of these books that have been written are great and they're fine, but they really point back to the fact that the meaningful direction and guidance and exhortations are found right here in the Bible. God is so omniscient. He anticipates and He knows our needs and He's given the answers in the Scriptures. But the gift of teaching emphasizes perhaps the content, the teaching, the doctrine. The gift of exhortation emphasizes more the application, the moving to action as a result of that. Embraces the idea of encouragement and comfort and admonishment, especially to those who are weak in faith. And then there's the gift listed of giving, imparting, sharing your substance with others. It says here with simplicity. That means with generosity, with liberality. Every believer is commanded to give, instructed in God's Word to be a giver to His work. But there is a difference with the one who has a spiritual gift of giving. And this isn't very often mentioned. We don't really often consider that some have a gift. But this is for those who have some degree of material wealth. God has granted to some layman an ability or a blessing to acquire and dispense wealth, and he's prospered these men that they might give their money for use of God and his work on earth. And then, just as with the others, this depends again on the filling of the Holy Spirit. None of these gifts will really function rightly apart from that. And so this gift is giving with no expectation of return, no desire for recognition, no expectation of reward, but just giving as unto the Lord. Then he says there's the gift of ruling, administration, the gift of leadership, men who are put in places of authority in the church. It might be in the Sunday school area. It might be in the board of elders. It might be in some other function. But a place of leadership, because the one is recognized as being blessed of God with the ability to lead. And this reminds us, of course, that we must have authority in the church. There must be those who are leaders. With diligence, it says, in the Spirit of God, knowing the Word of God, knowing the will of God, so that they can lead wisely and not according to their own conceits, not lording it over the ones whom they lead. I've talked to pastors as I've been in different places and realized that some of them have assumed that because a man was a Christian and he was an executive in a company or maybe a large corporation, whatever, in some of the larger cities, this is the man to get on the board. This is a man whose experience we can use and from which we can glean. And they have been so disappointed, as, of course, not in every case. These are perhaps the exceptions, where these men come on, and whereas they may be an excellent executive and run a fine business or be on the boards of several corporations, they are no good as a leader in the church, on their board of elders or whatever they're called in their churches. They come in, if they are not filled with God's Word and filled with the Holy Spirit, they are a hindrance rather than a help. And so these extraneous things can be helpful, but not necessarily. It's a man who loves God, who knows His Word, who is filled with the Holy Spirit. But to some, God gives a special gift of authority or leadership. Showing mercy. This is the gift of visiting the sick people, helping those who are in trouble, not necessarily a pastoral gift, but a gift again to the congregation. I thank God for those who have these gifts of ministering, the gifts of showing mercy. We have some beautiful people who do this all the time. They enjoy this. They don't publicize it. They're available. And they have been a blessing to many people. They go around and visit quietly. And they don't get their name in the newsletters. They don't get any public applause or response. They do it as unto the Lord. This is for all of us, and yet some, again, have this special gift and special calling from God to do this. Not as a duty, it says cheerfully, not grudgingly. And this is the gift of showing mercy, helping another with joy and cheerfulness of spirit. The gift of sympathy to someone who is suffering. So we don't want to complicate the gifts. Here are six that are extant and operating today. It's possible to hear lots of explanations of spiritual gifts and to go away and still wonder, where do I fit in? I just don't understand it. It's too complicated. It is not complicated. We make it that way. These are one-word statements here, for the most part, of the spiritual gifts. And they really are exactly what they say. And so let's just get into this word and decide which one of these apply to me. Which one of these should I be using? Is this the way God wants me to serve? And then when I find what my gift is, I don't get jealous of another who has a different gift, maybe a more spectacular gift, or I don't criticize someone who has this gift because he's not doing what God has called me to do. We are a team. We complement one another. And so we have to realize that we fit somewhere on God's team. And when we see a football team out on the field, we know there are 11 guys out there, and one man's job may not be spectacular. he may get beat up more than the others, he may have to run more or whatever he's doing, but he's doing that one thing. And the other 10 would be helpless if he didn't do his. When they break open a path and a man runs through, it's because these fellows, unspectacular, unheralded, were pushing those men aside so he could run through. You hear his name, he gets the public applause. Now that's the way we think it ought to be in the church. But we're not doing this for the public. We're not doing this for the eyes and ears of men. We're serving the Lord. We're here for him. And he has given us these gifts. He has a place for us, a function for us. That's the place where we should be. We should be happy with that. And the only important thing is that God sees us, and we're doing this as unto the Lord. And therefore, the whole body will function. You have a gift. Have you discovered what it is? Over here in Emmanuel Hospital, we visit people, and the reason they're there is because some part of their body is not functioning correctly. It may be an organ, it may be a broken bone, it may be tendons, whatever it is. The reason they're there is to get repaired, to get mended, so that once again the body will function as it should. It is the same way with the body of Christ. If you or I fail or cease to exercise our function, our spiritual gift, our place in the body, we're unhealthy. We're not operating. They can still live. You know, you can put your leg in a cast for the rest of your life or whatever. And we'll get along, but we're not healthy. And we need you. You need to discover which one of these apply to you. Over in 1 Corinthians, there's a gift of knowledge, there's a gift of wisdom, and so forth. There may be some other one there, but you need to be operating where God has designated you, the position that he's given to you. And be satisfied with that. Don't depreciate it. Don't elevate it. Don't try to magnify it more than God intends. Just be faithful there. And you see, if each of us are doing our part where he has assigned us, what a beautiful operation God has on this earth. The reason the church hasn't advanced more than it has is because people like you and me and millions more are not functioning under their particular spiritual gift. These little things you think are the important things, the ministering, the keeping people happy, meeting their needs, serving, all of these things are vital to the ongoing of the church. Discover your gift and use it for the glory of God with the right attitude, that of humility, because God wants you to employ your gift and to do it with your whole heart, cheerfully, zealously, diligently, to the glory of God. Shall we pray? Our Father, thank you this morning again for your wonderful word, which leads us, guides us, puts a light on our pathway, directs our feet, and we know where we're going. We know even what you want us to be doing. And as we consider together today the teaching of spiritual gifts, we know that you have gifted each one of us. We know that you have a part for each of us to be participating and playing in the role of the body of Christ on this earth. And I pray, Lord, that your Spirit shall minister to each of our hearts, that we shall examine our lives, and if we are not functioning as we should, in the place that we should, satisfied with what you've given to us, assigned to us, then may we from now make that adjustment and commitment in each of our lives. If someone is here this morning, Father, and they don't really know that they belong to you and they want to, I pray that your Spirit shall direct them to see your Son, Jesus Christ, as the God-man, the Savior of the world, who hung on the cross and died for their sins, for the sins of the whole world. And that personally, right now, today, they will tell you that they're believing in your Son, and thereby they shall receive eternal life, a spiritual gift, access to you in prayer and blessing. And may that take place even today. Thank you for the simplicity of the new birth through faith in your Son. We rejoice and worship you together in Jesus' name. Amen.